Good morning to you. Rory, I'm glad that you reminded us of, as a church, of our youth winter camp. And so, all you guys going to be praying for them? Lots of good things happen to our young people and the counselors at winter camp. It's wonderful, wonderful time. So, thank you, those of you who are taking off time from work and your busy schedule to help our young people. Really, really appreciate it. Just pray over the course of the next couple of days that God does a great work in the hearts and minds of everyone going. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you're a guest with us, we're in a series studying the book of Galatians. It's normally what we do here in our church. We take a book of the Bible and then just begin to work systematically through it. It's very powerful to do that. God can bring up any subject that He wants along the way, and it's not left up to the preacher just to determine each week what the subject matter is going to be. This way we choose a book of the Bible. That might be up to the preacher, but from that point on, it's up to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of subjects in the book of Galatians that I'd like to deal with, but I want to keep the flow and the theme of the book connected and moving. So I think what we're going to do when we're finished with Galatians is come back, and maybe we'll have a small mini-series titled Gleanings from Galatians. Huh? That works. And maybe we can come back and hit some of these issues in greater detail. But a lot of good stuff here in Galatians. And we enter into chapters 1 and 2 when we started, and it was really a very personal experiences, personal testimonies from Paul, really showing these Galatians of the mercy that he'd received, the grace that he received, and that it wasn't based on a strict adherence to the Old Testament law. False teachers had gotten in to these churches in this area and were teaching them that the men had to be circumcised, that they had to follow to the letter the Old Testament law. And Paul comes along and just says, look, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And that the focus needs to be on grace, not works, not law. And that's what this book is all about. When we hit chapters 3 and 4, it was very doctrinal in nature. Those of you who've been along in this study would remember that he used all kinds of examples and laid out the doctrinal issues surrounding this debate of law versus grace. And when we enter into chapters 5 and 6 to finish out the book, it becomes very, very practical or devotional in nature, although it's in keeping with the same issue of law versus grace. And so that's where we are today in chapter 5. We've made our way through verses 1 through 15, and now we enter into 16. Today's text is 16 through 21. Why don't you follow along? If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you under one of the chairs in front of you. But please follow along in the Scriptures with your Bible open to Galatians 5 and also on your study sheet as I read the opening paragraph. Now, in last week's text, the Apostle Paul showed that living by the grace of God naturally produces righteousness in the daily life of every believer. When the believer is consciously aware, I mean, we all live by the grace of God. Really, when each one of us lives with the conscious awareness that we're receiving God's grace on a daily basis, it should naturally produce righteousness in our daily life. Now, by contrast, and this is something to think about, by contrast, the law forcibly extracts morality from the dark nature of the flesh, which revels in human effort. The flesh likes getting involved and doing something to try to earn favor with God. Would you agree? So these two are at odds with one another. Therefore, as Christians, we must stand fast in the liberty that made us free, remembering the law holds us in bondage. Sooner or later, living life bound to a stringent set of laws will fail miserably, leading only to despair and ultimate judgment. And frankly, it's why a lot of people give up in their Christian life, because of many of the rules, the man-made rules that people that churches legislate upon their followers, their members. Now, in today's text, we're challenged to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. This admonition comes with detailed instructions to ensure our success. Aren't you glad about that? The title of today's message is Every Believer's Battle. And listen, folks, it's every believer's battle. There's nobody left out of this fight. Our text is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. So why don't you follow along as I read this text today. Verse 16. This I say then, based on the things that he just talked about, this law of love that we looked at last week. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Very important passage to all those who believe, Father. I thank you for placing them in your book. And there's no doubt, Lord, that as frail human beings, we should memorize these verses. We should hide them deep in our heart because they're so very important. I know the magnitude of this text and the importance of it. And I feel very inadequate today, Father, to be able to explain it as one that's in the midst of this battle every day as well. So, Lord, I pray that I'd be out of the way as the preacher and that you would be magnified, that your words would have free course, that they'd fill this room. And, Lord, as you promised, they're not going to come back void. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't simply be a response of apathy, but a response of welcomeness. I pray that all the believers in this room and all the people that are here, whether they're saved or unsaved, would receive these truths, and that you would cause each one of us to walk closer with you and the lost to be saved. Lord, have your way with us today, and may you be blessed by this message and by our heart response as your bride. And we do also pray, Father, and emphasize for the lost that are with us today, that they would surrender, that they would see the folly of this world and the uselessness of it, and how temporary the pleasures that the works of the flesh really are. So I pray, Father, for you to do many things today, and in turn that we might be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's begin by understanding point number one, the two opposing natures of the believer. The two opposing natures. We see this in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," capital S, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, I've included verse 18 in this mix. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And he equates the law, the Old Testament ceremonial law, and with all of its rules and regulations and rituals, he equates it to the flesh in this context. But the first mentioned is the Spirit, capital S. Now, according to these verses, the path to a successful Christian life is simply to walk in the Spirit. There you have it. You want to be successful in your Christian life? Just walk in the Spirit. Okay. That's it. Hey, that's simple. You guys want to sing that song again? That was good, and then we can just go home. That was pretty easy, huh? Oh, it's not that easy, is it? But that is the truth of this heavenly prescription. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, simply stated, and this is very simple terms, and I stated this last week in the law of love that we looked at in verses 1 through 15, and remember, these are connected. It's to live every single day in a close relationship with God in prayer. We're talking to Him. Believing what the Bible says, especially when the Bible goes against what we think we should do or what we would rather do. Boy, you guys are in that dilemma each day, right? To some extent or another. So, this is simple, but that's really what walking in the Spirit comes down to. Now, I want to go back and look at some of these verses so that we can let this sink in a little bit more. To live every single day in a close relationship with God in, say it with me, prayer. Okay, hold your place here in Galatians 5 and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You're just going to go over to your left couple of books, Romans chapter 8. And when you get to Romans chapter 8, look with me in verse 26. Verse 26. Now watch. We often forget this. And this is where this fits into this issue with the law versus grace. Talk about grace. Listen, did you guys ever pray? I know that you have. You pray, and then you're convicted about what you prayed about. You feel bad about it. And you wish that, and then you start like, it's like you're having a conversation with God, but, you know, there's no, just for our guests in here, there's no audible voices, you know, coming back at you. Well, at least I hope there's not. Did you guys ever do that? Yeah. Well, this is the dynamic that's unfolding. Sometimes we understand that, and other times we're just praying away and we don't get it, but we're still doing the same thing. We just don't know it. This is the beauty of the grace of God. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, that's God's Spirit, not our Spirit, also helpeth our what? And we have a lot of them, don't we? There's a lot of things. We generally think of infirmities as some kind of physical debilitation, but it's also an infirmity here and here, huh? We have a lot of infirmities. For we know not what we should, what? Pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, God's Spirit, itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We get so caught up in the struggle of life that we often forget that the Spirit of God, when we're talking to God, the Spirit of God intercedes for us and makes things right with God, as it were. Things are already right with us and God because of Christ. But on a practical level, when we say things that are not right or appropriate or selfish or self-centered, or when we pray about something or someone and not knowing really the other side of that issue, because really we're so intelligent and we know everything. And when we're praying for some poor person in our life, we don't know the other side of that story. And the whole, whatever, any number of things, we have the Holy Spirit of God who makes that right. Makes that right as an intercessor. Well, I don't know exactly how this would work, but when I'm praying like that and the Holy Spirit makes it right with God, and God then looks at me and He has pity upon me And even though I might not have said or spoken the right things, He has grace toward me. No matter what. Because I'm His child. Because you're His child. You belong to Him. That's like really, seriously good news, because no matter what, you just can't go wrong. In that sense, in that positional sense, you can't go wrong. And God works things. How many of you have prayed things that you know you shouldn't have, and then God changes you through those prayers? Man, that's why prayer is so important, because it changes us. It draws us close to the Lord, because this is a love relationship. That's what God wants. Not a legalistic communique. Not like a memo. But He wants us to talk to Him. And even when we mess up that talk, His Spirit intercedes for us. So we live every single day in a close relationship with God in prayer with the never-failing aid of the Spirit. That's part of walking in the Spirit, living our life. And then it says, believing on your note here, believing what the Bible says. Now, if you're going to believe what the Bible says, that means you first have to actually do what? Read it. You got to read it. Now, look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, we don't have time to kind of work through all the interesting things found here. And this is quite an interesting chapter in the Bible. If you're not familiar with it, you should become very familiar with it. It's very important. But verse 20, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Boy, that ends any conversation with somebody in a debate about sound doctrine, doesn't it? Well, that's just your interpretation. And what they're really saying is, I don't want to hear anymore. That's the end of it. Right? You have that happen to you, don't you? Yeah. Well, the Bible says it's of no private interpretation. And since we cannot privately interpret it, I mean, I guess we can, but it's to our own destruction, because it's not meant to be privately interpreted, the only way we can really understand what it says is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, line upon line. Right? Find out what God says. And He puts it on. God didn't write this big book to hide truth from us, folks. He wrote this book to reveal truth to us. Amen? Not to hide it. Well, it's so complex and big, try to figure it out. No, listen, if you will read it, God will bring understanding to your heart if you have a right attitude toward what you read. It's really that simple. It's really, I mean, you have to have enough education to be able to read. And I've got many folks that say, man, that's just so hard to read. You know, I got to use another version of the Bible, that King James Bible, that's so hard to read. No, you need that King James Bible. If it's hard for you to read, then you need to just read more and more and more, and it will make you smarter and it will become easier if you have a right heart attitude. It's built into it. It's designed for you to read it over and over and over and over again so that it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in your heart, because we've got a lot of infirmities and we need that, right? But here's the point, verse 21. For the prophecy of Scripture, the Bible, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you know who the real author of the Bible is? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God. God. He's the author of the Bible. So walking in the Spirit is living every single day in a close relationship with God in prayer, where His Spirit intercedes, and believing the book that His Spirit wrote. It's walking in the Spirit, friends. That's what it is. Especially when it goes against what we think or what we should do, or what we think we should do, or what we would rather do. Look, the Bible's easy to believe if you're in that camp of what it's talking about, right? It's when it's not, and it comes against you, and your behavior, and your thinking. That's when there's a problem, right? That's when it takes faith to say, I believe what the Bible says, and I'm going to do what the Bible says, in spite of me. And that is a blessing to God. God, to people that respond that way, God will bless you even more with understanding. You know that? And responsibilities. It's really quite incredible. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. This is the result. It's laid out right here for you. Just go back to your left a little bit here. All the T's in the Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, they're all together, lumped together. Once you find one, you're close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in verse 13. It says, for this cause also, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, who's the author of the Word of God? The Spirit of God. Which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, no, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you believe what the Bible says, in spite of what you think, in spite of what you want to do in a circumstance, in spite of what everybody else around you tells you should do, when the Bible tells you to do something different, no matter what, when you choose the Bible, that means you're believing the Bible, and that also then brings this result, it will effectively work inside of you in your life and start transforming you from the inside out. Amen. We are not alone, my friends, when we're walking in the Spirit, trusting God's Spirit. Listen, you can study and study and study and study, but if you don't have a right heart attitude toward this book, believing what it actually says, then you're not walking in the Spirit. And what the opposite is going to happen. You will learn less or the wrong things. That's just how it works. It makes sense. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Paul understood this whole issue. These are some of the most comforting verses in the Bible in regard to this subject that we're talking about today, every believer's battle. Look in verse 14. For we know, chapter 7, Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Can you relate to that? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Every Christian has sin that dwells inside them because we still are stuck in this old body. For I know, verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Can you all agree with that? Dwelleth no good thing. Now watch what he says. For to will is present with me. I'm willing. As a believer, as a blood-washed saint of God, I'm willing to never sin ever or do anything or say anything that's wrong. Aren't you? No, really, aren't you? I'm willing. I don't ever want to sin. I wish there was a switch that I could flip and then have you rip off after it's flipped, whatever. So that I would never sin. I wish there was a never sin switch or knob, and I'd turn it to no sin and then rip it off so it could never be monkeyed with again. I'm willing for that to happen. When I was unsaved, boy, don't you come near that switch. I want it stuck in the bad spot. But not now. I'm willing. For to will is present with me. Now watch what he says. But, so you know this is going to take a turn. How to perform that which is good, I find not. I have the will or desire to obey God, but doesn't always work out that way, does it? Does it? It's because of the battle that we face. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And he goes on to really resolve this issue in quite an interesting way that we're studying right now in Galatians chapter 5. So walking in the Spirit is just to live every single day in a close relationship with God in prayer, where I'm talking to God, believing what the Bible says. I'm reading my Bible and God's speaking to me and I believe Him. I believe what He says. So it's a communication operation that's going on here. We're in a relationship, a love relationship, and we're simply communicating one to another. Especially when it goes against what we think we should do or what we would rather do. And the result is it will effectually work inside us. God will effectually work inside us. Now, walking in the Spirit is simply a submission to the things that the Spirit wrote and the things that the Spirit does. It's being led by the Spirit. Look in verse 18 again of Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. It's simply being led by the Spirit. That's what it means. And here's the effect of being led by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. They're synonymous with one another. We're walking with God. In other words, we're living each day talking to God and Him talking to us. And we're in a real living relationship. So it says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So if we are led daily by these things, prayer to God and what the Bible says, basically, instead of being led by these things, instead of our own concepts, now watch, we don't need any set of moral laws as they'll come naturally to us from God's Spirit. And again, I emphasized last week, we need laws in our culture, duh. We need certain laws. We need laws of speed limits and stop signs and street lights and all kinds of civil rules, zonings and laws and building laws. And there's all kinds of rules and laws that we have to have that give us safety. We're not talking about those kinds of rules, folks. There's rules and laws that we have to follow here in our church, laws as it were. They're just basic rules that we have to follow in order to get things done. We've got rules and procedures in our office that help us to work together so we're not confused or we're not doubling up our work. No matter what you do, there's an order to things. Whatever you do for a living, if you're a homemaker, there's certain things that you got to do first before you do something else. There are certain rules that we follow. We could call them laws. We're not talking about those kinds of things. We're talking about moral issues. Listen, if you're walking with God and being led of the Spirit, you don't need those kinds of explanations because you just know it. It's like being part of an earthly family, only it's permanent forever with perfect parents. And if you truly love your parents and you know they have your best interests in mind, you know what to do to please them. You don't need the rule. Look, you might need to know how to carry out a task. I'm not, again, not talking about that. You guys get that, right? I'm not talking about those kinds of rules. But you know what pleases your parents and what doesn't. Don't you? No matter what home you grew up in, you know. You just naturally know those things. They don't have to be written down. Again, instructions need to be written down, but not this issue. If you're in a love relationship, that doesn't have to be explained to you. You know what they are. You know what to do. Look in Romans chapter 8. Hold your place back in Galatians. Go back to Romans 8. We might have jumped out of there too soon. Romans 8. Look in verse, I have it written down. Yeah, 14. All right, check it out. Verse 14. For as many as are, here it is, led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. We're in a relationship with Him. That's a love relationship. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen, when we're in a love family, loving relationship, these moral issues, they don't need to be written down. We know what we should do and what we shouldn't. Last week I mentioned this. If you love your spouse, you don't need to go, now, okay, so I'm not supposed to commit adultery? Do you need that? No, of course not. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about here. See, in other words, this walking in the Spirit is really not complicated at all. Not at all. I was joking earlier, but kind of not. I mean, that's it. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's not complicated. And that sure seems easy enough, right? But there's a major problem. See, when we hear these things, because even with me, when I'm studying this, I'm like, it's got to be more complex. And so I did this major comparison, scripture with scripture. And after hours, I'm like, nope, it's that simple. But why doesn't it seem that simple? Why? That's enough to drive us nuts, isn't it? I mean, that's it. That's your prescription. Okay, you're on your way for a great Christian life. What's the problem? We have an opposing force working against us every single moment of every single day, and that is the flesh. That's why the simple prescription is now complex. Because it's not simply mind over matter. It's not simply, like Paul is making the argument in Galatians 5, it's not simply following the rules. You're in a fight, man. It's a battle every single day, and you got a problem with the flesh. And that's the path to misery in a failed Christian life. And here, back in Galatians chapter 5, it's called the lust. That's your blank in your study sheet. The lust of the flesh. Think, my friends, think. Now, while this is a deep desire, the word lust, it's a deep desire for sinful, moral, it should maybe say immoral, behavior. Either way, with the word sinful, it fixes that. But the desire for sinful, moral behavior, and that is the lust of the flesh. It also includes anything and everything that may appear good, but takes the place of our relationship and our time with God. Things like our career, hobbies, sports, art, music, education and knowledge, human relationships. Listen, we have to take care of all those kind of things. There are certain things we like. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with getting an education. There's nothing wrong with all this stuff. But in that, you can't use that as an excuse. You can't use that as an excuse. You have to take care of business. No doubt about it. Right? But you can't use it as an excuse to chump God in your relationship with Him. Try that with your spouse. Doesn't work. Try that in your relationship with your kids or your parents or any of your friends or loved ones. It doesn't work, does it? No. I got you going back and forth, back and forth. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Yes, this would be a study of Romans chapter. Today we're going to study Galatians 5 or Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. I left out electronic devices and activity. How could I possibly leave that out? You know I had to include that, don't you? I had to. Because many Christians spend far too much time connected to the web or the net. Where do you spend hours and hours? In a web. In a net. Very appropriately named. Electronic device. I snickered when I put that on there. It started out with electronic devices, and then I had to include activity, and then I had like a whole line. I'm like, that's overcoming everything else in here. It needs to be on here, doesn't it? That includes anything we have, TVs and all that nonsense. All right, Romans chapter 8. Look in verse 5. Here it is. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you believe the Bible? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's true. So then they that are in the flesh, please say the last three words with me, cannot please God. That's not difficult, is it? That's not difficult to understand. When we're in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, when we're succumbed to the lust of the flesh, when we give over to that, we can't please God. And as you all well know, and it is no secret whatsoever to any Christian, no matter where they live, no matter what culture they're in, no matter what time in history that they were born, we are all in this second point, a raging daily battle. And we all get that, don't we? Don't we? Back to Galatians. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh lusteth, that's your blank there, against the Spirit. The flesh greatly desires, that would be a simple definition of the word lusteth. The flesh greatly desires what the Holy Spirit despises. What the flesh loves, the Spirit can't stand, hates. The flesh opposes that which the Spirit hungers for. Right versus wrong. Good versus bad. Moral versus immoral. Pure versus corrupt. Faithful versus unfaithful. Spirit versus flesh. The Spirit is against the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit is against the flesh. The Holy Spirit desires what the flesh avoids. Haven't you ever knelt down? You got nothing else to do. Maybe it's in the evening. Maybe everything's settled. You got all the business taken care of. There are no distractions. You've got all night, and then you can slip in between the covers and fall asleep to a blissful night of rest. You may not be super tired, and you get down on your knees to pray. And all of a sudden, you're in a hurry. And you're like, I gotta finish this. Come on, has that happened to you? Why? There's no apparent reason for this. Your flesh can't stand it. It doesn't like it. Or how about witnessing to somebody when the opportunity arises? You have an open door. Boom, bang, the door opens. There it is. why even hesitate? Why even have any fear at all? Why? Flesh. The flesh. Why, when someone opens up a Bible and you're in a pickle, you're in a dilemma, and somebody opens up the Bible and they say, look, I love you, but look what the Bible says. It's in opposition to what you're doing. Why? And what are you going to do? No, I won't do it. You going to spit on your Bible? I didn't spit in my hand, so don't be freaked out. No. What do? You get mad at the person holding it. Why? Flesh. Flesh. It's a raging battle. These things, they don't like each other. They can't live with one another at the same time. Oh, you can be in the flesh and then walk in the Spirit as a believer. We do it all the time. Okay, so I got Eddie saying amen to that. You can be a Christian and walk in the Spirit on any given day and then walk in the flesh, right? But they can't live together at the same time. They're opposed. And if you keep giving over to the flesh, then there'll be less of the Spirit, or vice versa. Vice versa, in this case, would be better. You're in Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. And look in verse 22. This is the doctrinal allegory that he gives, this metaphor, this example. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by what? Promise, or based on what God promised. It's the promise of God. So in other words, that would be the Word of God, because God gave His Word. So on one hand, you got the Spirit, the Bible, God. On the other hand, you got the flesh. And look down in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And this is like these two boys couldn't get along together. They couldn't live together. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Here's what it says. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's so intense. This was such an intense battle that from that moment on, when the woman, the bondwoman, when Hagar and Ishmael were cast out, from that moment on, anytime Isaac was referred to, he was referred to as his son, his only son. His thine only son, Isaac. Well, what about thine only son? That's how ousted he was, Ishmael. Not included again. They can't live together. They don't work together. Look, just like Isaac and Ishmael were in opposition, just like one of them had to go, and go he did, thine only son is how Isaac is referred to. These two things, the Spirit and the flesh, just like that, are at odds with one another. You see, these things point to the battle that we face every single day, and you know it. You feel it. It's why you can't wrap your mind around simple truths sometimes. It's why you can't get a handle on certain struggles that you have. It's because of the flesh, and it's because of this battle. Oh, come on, my friends. You feel it, don't you? Don't you feel it every day? Don't you, honestly? Don't you hate it? doesn't it get you in trouble all the time when you open your big mouth or you do something wrong? Don't you be like, oh, it's sin that dwelleth in you that does that. But you, here's the good news, you've been set free, my friends. You might have to face the consequences of that on a practical level with people in this world, but you've been set free by the grace of God. And that's why I got saved, man, when I thought, God loves me, and I'm going to be set free. Wow. That's good news. It's like cool water to a thirsty soul, isn't it? I look around this room, and this room's full of good people. But you know what I like most about looking around this room from one end all the way over to the other and everybody in between? We're all alike. We all got a story. We all been saved by God's grace. We get new believers that come here and they feel bad about their life. And some might even come in and talk to me and they're like, they just can't seem to get over some of the things they've done in the past. And yeah, I do not share anything personal about you guys that some of you have given me permission to share. But you know what? I'm like, you're in a safe place on Sunday mornings. Because no matter what you've done, this person sitting next to you has probably done something worse. And what we really have in common isn't our sin. It's the grace of God that we've received. Because sin, you know, I guess you could say, okay, well, that's worse than this or whatever. But, you know, from God's perspective, it kind of looks the same. You know? So what we really have in common is God's goodness to us. See, we face this battle every day, and you know it. And you don't consciously think, this is the battle I'm in. And because you don't think that, then you don't think of the remedy either. I know, I'm in it too. Look, these are contrary one to the other, these issues. That's why we have so much trouble. They're in direct opposition to one another. It's literally a battle. It's literally an intense fight. And you know where the fight begins? You know where it first starts? Right here. It first starts in your mind. That's where it starts. And that's why this simple prescription, walk in the Spirit, is so relevant, because what you need is a new brain. Yes, many of you need a new brain. I need a new brain at times. And people that are around me that love me think I need a new brain at times. Yeah, so do you. We need brainwashed. Our brain needs washed. I believe it. In our relationship with the Lord. Prayer. Reading and believing your Bible. Amen. And then it says, so that you cannot do the things that you would, verse 17. Sounds like what Paul said. This has a dual meaning, but they're somewhat different. I put it on your study sheet. Maybe you'd word it another way, but it's going to come out about the same if you shake it up. You'll do the works of the one you are yielded to. Whichever one you're yielded to will cause you to do the opposite of the other. You cannot do the things of the opposite when yielded to the other. And it goes both ways, the way that it's worded. It goes both ways. Yielded to one will prevent you from doing the other, and vice versa. Which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? Listen. If you don't maintain a loving communication between you and God, you're going to have a problem. If you don't maintain a loving communication between you and your spouse or your friends or whatever, you're not going to get along. Poor or no communication marks the soon end of your personal relationship with one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, if you're walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, because they don't work together. And likewise, when you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you will not walk in the Spirit. They're contrary. It's not possible. Every single day, and sometimes within any given decision, you've got to yield to the control of God's Spirit and not give over to the flesh. And it's loud. It has a loud voice. And it's cantankerous. And it's annoying. It's needling, isn't it? And listen, you'll be the servant of the one you choose to willingly yield to. And we all get this. If we're saved, we're in this fight every day. So you see, folks, what we need to do, and I tried to just emulate what the Bible did here in this text. What we need to do is start thinking about the flesh and the works of the flesh as our enemy. They're not our friend. Not friend. We need to exercise our minds to thinking that is our enemy. That is not just something I want to do. That's my enemy. I've got a whole list of things that justify this choice that goes against the Bible. That's my enemy. Those things are my enemies. They want to destroy me. They're temporary. Do you think that this is permanent? It's not going to last. I've been in it for 57 years. I know. Yuck. I like it less and less. Especially after all that snow yesterday. After all day, my body's gone. Ugh. So, the enemy of the believer is the works of the flesh. Look at it in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. So, in other words, this is how you can see that you're in the flesh. They're manifest. Manifest. They're obvious. They're seen. They're clearly seen. This is how you can see the flesh at work. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's a long list. It outnumbers the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to study next week. It's overwhelming. The enemy has overwhelming forces. The enemy has us outnumbered. We're outnumbered, boys. What do you got to do when you're outnumbered? Fight harder. Fight smarter. The enemy forces are greatly more. Look, down verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Outnumbered. See, really, folks, we have three enemies, if you want to boil it down. We got the devil. Right? He gets more credit than he deserves in our life, by the way. Then we have the corrupt world system, and that deserves a lot of credit because that troubles us continuously. But you know who the worst enemy is, really? I mean, just in a practical sense, I get the devil. Don't write me any theological papers, please. I get that. It's the flesh and the works of the flesh. Enemy. Enemy. The first four in this list are sensual sins. Look at it. Adultery. That is a marital transgression. It's a violation of the marriage bed in thought or deed. Huh. Jesus said it included thought. and you're guilty of it. What do you think of that? Do you need God's grace now? Fornication, that is a wrongful, physical, explicit sexual act. Uncleanness, a filthiness of heart and mind that defiles a person. You know what really what it is? It's a desire for dirt. And that's not soil, folks. It's a dirty mouth. It's dirty thinking. It's dirty behavior, etc. Lasciviousness. Well, I don't understand that word in the King James Bible, so that means you'd have to get a dictionary and look it up, and God would embed it deeper into your heart. Praise the Lord. This is a great book we have. It's set up like that on purpose. Lasciviousness. It's debauchery. It's a depraved mind, a desire for any wrong vices. And a vice is, they're things that hurt you. They put you in a vice. You're between a rock and a hard place. Pornography, smoking, drugs, vaping. I got to keep moving. I don't even want to talk about that. Chewing tobacco. I mean, just make the list. Just start going down. Things that hurt you. Vices. There's no apparent reason. Why would you even do that? Any of these things. And the list is huge. So that includes lasciviousness. It's a big word because it needs to be. It covers a lot of junk. A lot of garbage. Nothing left out on this list. You might look at another list and go, well, that word's not there. Listen, it's there in these words. The next two are superstitious sins. Idolatry. Covetousness. Loving anything more than you love God. How many of you are guilty about that? Guilty. Bowing down before any idol or image. Many of you with your background. Your religious background. Oh, well, you know, I talk to people that do that all the time. Once a week. Maybe several times a week. It's an image. The Bible specifically tells us not to make any graven images. And especially don't bow down before them. You don't know who's taken up residence in that image. Be careful. Witchcraft. Sorcery or any occult activity. Ungodly rebellion is witchcraft, the Bible says. But listen, it also includes mind-altering drugs. Listen, if you're in the medical field, and you were to, in the first century, when they wrote this, when Paul wrote this in the first century, he didn't write in English. He wrote in Greek, or Koine Greek. And when he wrote that word witchcraft, it's a form of the exact same word pharmacy. It includes drugs, folks, mind-altering drugs. Where are the devils today? Are people still possessed by devils? Yeah, people that take mind-altering drugs are. And get drunk out of their mind, you bet. You've just weakened your senses so you can allow these kinds of, they call them demons in our culture. The Bible calls them devils, evil spirits, the Bible calls them. Hey, listen, it's common. And I've talked to many people. Some of you are in this room today. That when you're on mind-altering drugs or stoned out of your mind, you saw devils. And they were speaking to you. And you may at times have been just simply hallucinating, but not always. Not always. Witchcraft. Witchcraft. And then the last section is social sins. Hatred. Hating others to the causing of divisions, where you start gossiping and trying to get other people to hate them too. It's the willful despising of another person. How terrible is that? No matter what somebody has done to you. No matter what. Well, you don't know what they did. No matter what, the Bible says, hatred is evil and wrong. You could still have pity on that person. You know why? Because you don't know the whole story. I know the whole story. No, you don't. God does. No, you don't know what they did. Listen, you don't understand. You're the one that doesn't understand. You might be the innocent party from their hatred, but now you hate back, and now you're guilty. Listen, you can have pity on any human being that's ever lived on this planet when you know God and walk with Him in the Spirit. Listen, hatred will eat you up from the inside out. We're dealing with Bailey and my son's well. And you turn the water on, it kind of stinks. So we're thinking about chlorinating it, pouring bleach down in there. And I was warned, oh, you got to be careful. I was warned by the Finleys, you got to be careful pouring too much bleach down there. It'll just eat up everything. Everything. That's the truth, isn't it, fellas? I'm looking at it. You need to take some water and just pour a lot of water down after that to get it off the steel casing. Because it'll just start corroding and eating it all up. Steel. Bleach. This will destroy it. That's what hatred will do to you. Destroy your life. If you're a person with hatred in your heart, you're on the road to destruction. It's your enemy. Your enemy. Variance. Always in disagreement. You know folks like that. Dissent. Causing and looking for disputes. Oh, emulations. That means not satisfied. You're never satisfied. And so it drives you to have improper competition with others. In other words, you always got to one-up somebody. Did you ever talk to somebody when they've always, you know, what you've done is bleh, and they've always done something better and bigger? It's terrible. You got to be careful with that. And we all can tend to hear a story and want to one-up somebody. It's okay to share our story if it's more weird, but we can't be in the emulating business. It's bragging. It's the imitating of others or following the crowd. Yeah, and you just join in. You just join in on everything because it feeds your flesh. It's wrong, folks. Wrath. The desire to impose harm upon another. Undue injury or destruction. How terrible. That is so terrible. That will also just destroy your life. Listen, I know. I used to live with wrath. I pay people back. I pay people back that hurt me and my friends, all right. But guess what? You know what I found out? It never ends. To this day, your pastor, to this day, I'm glad that the older we get, we don't look like we used to. I'm glad sometimes that I don't recognize people that I grew up with because they owe me one. Your pastor, I'm sorry. There are people out there that owe me to this day. They want to get back at me. You know what? It never ends, folks. Never. It's terrible. I suffer the consequences of wrath that I've met out on people 30 to 40 years ago. To this day. Thank the Lord that none of these things, I believe He's just protected us and our family from those things. Strife, causing trouble, discord, fighting and rivalry. Seditions, that's treasonous behavior. Thinking that violates God. Well, we're all guilty of that. Causing divisions in the church, gossip. Evil speaking. If somebody doesn't value the same things that you do in our church, and so you start dogging them for it and talking to other people and putting out your minutiae, you ought to be lucky I'm not on the internet. I'd call many of you up and ream you out. You're morons. You ought to be ashamed of your stinking selves. I hear about some of the nonsense that you guys put on there, and it makes me mad. And I'm going to get wrathful now. Hey, listen, I had to deal with this nonsense. Knock it off, will you please? Use your head when you're putting something on there that comes against somebody else. You don't know what their life is like. You don't know what's going on. Shut up. And don't think I'm afraid to come to you to say this to you when I hear it. Because here's what happens when I hear it. You know what I do? I don't know this. You have no business telling me this. You deal with it. And I sit there now, and thanks, by the way. Because now I sit there and think about it, and it makes me mad at them and you. And I don't. And then I got to work through the flesh, just like you. That was all fake, what you just saw. It was just an illustration. I am a living example of the flesh at times, and so are you. And that's not funny, is it? It's not. Heresies. Teaching or believing things that are contrary to what the Bible says. That's going on everywhere. Envyings. A deep desire to have what someone else has. Holding a grudge. Unforgiving. Well, I do well to read Ephesians chapter 4. God forgave you. You should forgive others. Well, say, hey, look. We all have people in our life that don't want forgiveness from us, and they keep poking us in the eye over and over and over again. So we just keep forgiving them. It's okay. Behave like Jesus. Walk in the Spirit. Murders. Murders, plural. There's more than one way to commit murder. Unlawful killing, but it's also the thoughts of hating someone so bad you wish they were dead. We're guilty. Drunkenness, the effects of alcohol, but it also includes overindulgence. Literally, quite literally, that word includes overindulgence. It's being under the complete control of anything. Oh, he's just drunk with power. Oh, she's so drunk with love, she's making foolish decisions. You can be drunk with a lot of things. It's about liquor, but it includes other things. And then revelings, that's taking pleasure in unruly behavior. It's constant partying. It's wrong. I'm bored. Christians shouldn't say that. There's always something to do. I believe this last qualifier is connected. Look, we can get bored at times. I'm talking about constantly. I'm bored. I got to go be doing this and that all the time. Enemy. I believe this last qualifier is connected to all these social sins. So in other words, if something's not on the list, it's included now through this next statement. It says, and I included the word the, just because we talk that way, but it's a typo. And such like. That includes anything that's not on this list. And such like. Any irresponsible behavior, laziness, slothfulness, or anything of unfaithfulness. And this list is nothing but trouble, folks. Yet when in the flesh, we somehow justify their existence in our life, don't we? It's terrible. These things bring nothing but pain, sorrow, and even death. And any pleasure derived from these things are only temporary, to be sure. Listen, let me say it again. Any pleasure derived from these things is only temporary. These are things we need to put off and do the opposite because they're contrary one to the other. And please listen, church, they have severe consequences. It's the result of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Look in verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I could take this end of this verse, and I was debating, we could have a whole series on this, because this is a great Arminian verse trying to prove that you can lose your salvation. And so we're going to come back to this later, but I don't want to lose the context in which it's found. How crazy is this? This whole book of Galatians, and then you come upon this, or that other statement last week, you're fallen from grace, that somehow you can lose your salvation when this whole argument is about grace? Does that make any sense right there? No, of course not. Context. You don't like people taking your words out of context, do you? Just think how God feels. God. He doesn't like that either. So, this has dual meaning as well because of the context in which it's found. So first, doctrinally, it has a literal doctrinal meaning. What does this mean? Well, the key word here is inheritance. That's the key word. Doctrinally, no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I want you to think about that for a minute. An inheritance. What is an inheritance? It's something that you get when someone dies. I mean, they can give it to you when you're alive or when they're still alive. People pass on inheritances. So it's not necessarily when someone dies. We usually equate that word with that, but not so. But nonetheless, it's not earned. It's given to you because of your position that you already have in their life. In other words, it's like a gift that's passed on to you. Now here, it's not the same, but it's like those crowns and rewards that you receive at the judgment seat of Christ. It's like that. There are some that you can get and some that you can squander and not get because of your foolish behavior on this planet. So it's like that. It's an inheritance. So if you as a believer choose to live in the flesh throughout your life, you'll not receive the gift or the inheritance of the kingdom of God. You won't receive the inheritance. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. You won't inherit what goes with that kingdom. And what is that kingdom? Well, again, I don't want to do some major study on this. We've done it in the past when we studied Matthew, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. But according to the Bible, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom where when the moment you get saved, you get God's Spirit, right? And so this is the kingdom that is within you, the Bible says. It's a spiritual kingdom where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of your heart, and He is now, not you anymore, not your spirit, but He is now the ruler of you. Ruling and reigning from the believer's heart deep within inside each Christian. That's the kingdom of God. So plain and simple, if you live in the flesh, Christ is not ruling and reigning in your heart, though He's present. But He's not in charge. He gave you a free will. This whole issue gets people all tied up. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. You guys doing all right? We'll finish up here in just a minute. Romans 14. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not anything you can lay your hands on, but righteousness and peace and joy. Oh, in the theme of this whole verse, this whole passage, in the who? Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit. That's part of this theme. You see, so according to the Bible, this kingdom is a kingdom of peace, righteousness and joy. In another place, speaking of this kingdom, joy unspeakable, it says. Can't even get words to describe it. So here's what it is. If you choose to live in the flesh, you don't lose your salvation if you're genuinely saved. We might not know that you're saved. You might have lost your assurance of salvation. On the outside, boy, it doesn't look saved. Boy, I don't know if they're saved. Boy, look how they live. Well, I don't know. Do you think they got saved? I don't know if they got saved. I think they're lost. Well, I know, but you listen to them. They did trust the Lord. I mean, you just go back and forth in this nonsense because of the flesh. So if you choose to live in the flesh and you're genuinely saved, which you don't lose your salvation, but you lose the inheritance that goes along with your citizenship. Simply put, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. It took up residence inside you, but it's from that point on, it's very practical in your life. Are you going to yield to Jesus' rulership in your life or not? That's what this passage is about in Galatians. You'd be like the prodigal son. There's a story about him. You know what? He got his inheritance, and you know what he did with it? He disregarded its value. He didn't think about it in the long term. He didn't think about the long haul. Boy, it'd be a good study. I actually was tempted. Boy, we need to go. We can do that, but not today. We don't want to lose the connection. So you don't lose your position or the love that the Father has, just all the benefits of being under the rulership of Jesus Christ. There's lots of benefits to that. Now, practically, it has another meaning. That's doctrinally, and we could talk at great length about that. But now practically, or the word I guess I probably should have used is devotional, because we use that. Devotionally speaking, this verse, in the context of the entire book of Galatians, simply means this. This is a list of what lost people do. Why would you do this? They're certainly not going to inherit the kingdom of God or anything that goes along with it, right? They're not under the rulership of Christ. You are. So why behave this way? Why act like a lost person? Why choose to behave like them? That's how the lost world behaves. Why act like they act? Why live like they live? And we get this simply from the overall context. In other words, grace always wins, and the flesh always loses. Why be on the losing side? Because that's all it's going to bring. Christian, in conclusion, you and I, listen, settle in your seat and let's listen. You and I are not of this world. This is not our home. We're pilgrims and strangers here. We must always choose to yield every day, and even in circumstances. Sometimes we won't do it, and the results of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are manifest when we don't. And that's why we need the grace of God. Isn't that true? That's why it's what we all have in common. And when we're behaving like that, we have an opportunity to be blameless and to immediately make it right as we yield to the Spirit. Correct? So if you get in the flesh and you mess something up, get out of the flesh, enemy. Walk in the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you don't yield to the Spirit, if you don't yield, there's going to be a collision. If you won't yield, there's a collision. And you're the one guilty. You need the grace of God. Church, the practical conclusion of this passage is clear. Every day, all believers are in a raging battle. Yielding daily to the Spirit will cause you to live a life of victory, which is pleasing to God. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh will result in the feeling of separation and just bring on more pain, sorrow, and even death. Would you bow your heads, please?